Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. The Lord, in this passage we're going to look at, placed a huge danger sign before Peter. And Peter disregarded that sign, and Peter continued down the trail, and Peter ended up in a great fall. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. We're going to jump to the end of the story, and then we'll go back and make our way back through. But we're going to go to the end of chapter 26, verse 69. Read to the end of the chapter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which was said to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And so if you're like me, the thought enters your mind, Peter, what are you doing here? How did you ever end up in this situation? Has that thought ever occurred to you? What am I doing here? How did I ever end up in this situation? We've all been there, haven't we? Peter, what are you doing here? The man who gave that great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the man who walked on water with Jesus, the man who said these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That man denied the Lord three times. And I want you to understand, if it could happen to Peter, then it can happen to any one of us. Peter's downfall was to deny Jesus Christ. But isn't it true, really? When we choose to sin, when we choose to disobey God, aren't we really denying Christ when we do that? We are. Between that warning and the downfall, there were some definite steps that Peter took, steps that led to his fall. And this morning we're going to examine the steps that lead to a fall, the steps that Peter took. So we can recognize those steps and we can avoid them in our own lives. The first step we see in verses 31 through 35 of this same chapter. So turn back to verse 31. So let me give you a little bit of background here. Jesus and his disciples have finished celebrating the Passover, the last meal together, the Last Supper. And in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then we pick up the story in verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Unto the Lord, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. The first step that leads to a downfall is spiritual pride. Jesus just made an announcement. He warned his disciples that all of them would be offended because of him. That word offended is the Greek word skandalizo. We get our English word, of course, scandalous, scandalize. All of you will be scandalized because of me. All of you will be made to stumble, to trip up. And what was Peter's response? Peter's response said, no. Specifically, he said, they all might stumble and fall, but I never will be offended. That will never happen to me. I will never. And so we see that first step of spiritual pride. Beware of those words, I will never. We have a fallen nature, and we have a wicked heart. And anything is possible for any of us under the right conditions. Never say, I will never. Peter should have said, Lord, please, please help me. Lord, please keep me from falling. But instead of saying that, in his pride, he said, Lord, I will never. And in his pride, Peter compared himself to the other disciples. And that's what we do in pride. We compare ourselves. And when we compare ourselves to others in pride, don't we always come out on top? We do. Peter said, they all might be offended. They all might be scandalized, but I will never. And he throws the other disciples under the bus and he says, that will never happen to me. I want you to notice a very important point here, just how quickly this process would take place. So Jesus said, this night, it didn't take a year, it didn't take a month, it didn't take a week, it didn't even take a day. It happened that very night. It happened in a matter of hours. Not only Peter, but all the disciples stumbled. All the disciples were offended. Peter, in his pride, compared himself with others. And then Peter, in his pride, contradicted the words of Jesus. And I just can't wrap my mind around this. Can you wrap your mind around that? When Jesus said, Peter, not only are you going to be offended because of me, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter says, even though I would die with you, yet will I not deny you. No, Lord, you are wrong. Have we ever done that ourselves? Has the Holy Spirit ever impressed on our hearts some portion of the Scripture and we thought, oh no, that doesn't apply to me. No, Lord, you're wrong about that. That's not me. Peter, in his pride, contradicted the words of Jesus. Jesus quoted from Zechariah chapter 13, 7, when he said, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And the word smite means to strike down. And Jesus told his disciples exactly how he would be struck down. In verse 2 of the same chapter, Jesus prepared his disciples before the Passover meal. He said this in verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He told them exactly how he would be struck down. And by the way, this was no surprise to the disciples because he'd been preparing them for this moment for months. On their journey to Jerusalem, he'd been preparing them for this moment, that he would be offered as the sacrifice for man's sin. I will be struck down. But I'm so thankful for verse 32, because after Jesus makes this awful pronouncement that they would all be offended because of him, and after he tells them, I will be struck down, I'll be crucified, notice verse 32, and he says, but after I am risen again. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to be crucified, but that's not the end of the story. After I'm risen again. And you are going to be offended because of me, but that's not the end of the story. Because what does he say? I will go before you into Galilee. I'm going to meet you again in Galilee. You'll meet me there. And Jesus gave his disciples hope. Yes, this awful thing's going to happen, but there's hope. And aren't you glad we have hope in this world? We see the first step to a downfall is spiritual pride. Keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Beware of those words, I will never. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So those are two easy verses to remember because they're both chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It is not wise to compare ourselves with others. Because in our pride, we always come out on top. Compare yourself to Christ. Compare yourself to the perfect Son of God. And we never come out on top in that comparison, do we? I want you to know the Bible does not teach fatalism. Let me just say a word about this. When Jesus said to Peter that tonight you are going to deny me three times, the Bible doesn't teach fatalism. The Bible doesn't teach the idea that events are preordained and there's nothing you can do to change those events. It is inevitable. Jesus is God. And Jesus, in his omniscience, knew that Peter would not heed the warning, that Peter would continue down this path, and that Peter would choose to deny him. God did not preordain that Peter would deny the Lord. Peter chose to deny the Lord. So don't ever think that the events of our lives have been preordained. We have a choice. And Peter had a choice. And Peter was warned to avoid that temptation. And yet he would not listen. He did not heed the "keep out of this place" danger sign. And he kept on going. The first step to a fall is spiritual pride. And then we see the next step to a fall, and that's spiritual apathy. Look at verses 36 through 46. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let me just say, Jesus was not trying to avoid the cross here. Jesus was saying, if there's any other possible way to redeem mankind, let me take that path. But there is no other way. So, Lord, your will be done. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Literally, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And we see the second step to a downfall, spiritual apathy. Jesus takes his disciples to a garden called Gethsemane. And he leaves, let's see, my math, 8 at the gate. And he takes those 3 with him. Okay, Judas is off bringing the crowd that would arrest him. He is off betraying the Lord. So 8 are left at the gate, 3 go into the garden with him. And he says, I want you to watch with me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I don't know about you, if the Lord said to me, listen, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That's a powerful word in the Greek. It means my soul is immersed in sorrow. My soul is surrounded by sorrow, even to the point of death. Please, watch with me. He goes off to pray. And what do the disciples do? We're going to focus on Peter because when he comes back, he singles out Peter, doesn't he? He says, Peter, couldn't you not watch with me for 1 hour? Peter falls asleep. And you know, that's what happens when we allow spiritual pride into our life. It leads to spiritual apathy. And even the request of the Lord himself, backed up by this statement that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, is not enough to keep Peter awake. He's so apathetic at this point. And Jesus says, Peter, you need to watch and pray. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter, in essence, says, you know what? In his pride, it's okay, Lord. I've got this. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to fall. I am not going to deny you. I've got this covered. I don't need to pray. I'm all right. And that's the next step, spiritual apathy. There's a very interesting study. I only have time to mention it here. But that garden is called Gethsemane. And it comes from two Hebrew words, get, which means press, and shemen, which means oil. So literally, Gethsemane means press of oil. And when the Jews would harvest the olives, olives are so hard, you can't just press the oil out of olives. They had to crush them first. And so they would harvest the olives, they would bring them to the press, where they had a millstone that would crush the olives to pulp. And they would take that pulp, and they would place it into these cloth baskets. And they would stack up these cloth baskets with this pulp in it, and they would put great weights, big stone weights on top of these baskets to press the oil out. And they would go through this process three times. The first time they would get the best quality oil, and the second time they would get good quality oil, but not the best. And the last time, the last pressing, would be the lowest quality of oil. How many times did Jesus pray in the garden? He prayed three times. Jesus was crushed in Gethsemane. In fact, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, and you keep all that in mind, Isaiah 53 really comes alive for us. We'll start with verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to the point of death, he says. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Doesn't that sound like Peter and the disciples? We didn't even consider him. He goes on to say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. That word bruised means to utterly crush. Doesn't that remind you of the garden? Doesn't that sound exactly like what's happening in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is being utterly crushed. And the pressure on him is so great that Luke tells us he sweat drops of blood. And he prays three times. And he is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What was it exactly that made the Lord exceeding sorrowful? Was it death itself? I don't think so. Was it death on the cross? No. I don't think that's the answer either. You know, there were a lot of people who died on crosses before Jesus. There were a lot of people who died on Roman crosses after Jesus. It was what happened while Jesus was dying on that cross that caused his soul to be exceeding sorrowful. And what was it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us that he would bear our sins. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus bore the sin of the world. We just cannot fathom that with our finite minds. The sin of the world was borne by Jesus. But he didn't just bear the burden of sin on his shoulders. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin for us. He bore the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the curse of the law, death and hell. And Jesus bore that curse for us. He would be forsaken by the Father. Mark chapter 15, verse 34 says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus bore our sin. He became sin for us. He bore the curse of the law. Jesus was separated from the Father. The holy, spotless, sinless Son of God did that for us. And as he thought upon that, his soul was exceeding sorrowful. He did that for us. That was the cup that he would drink. What was Jesus' request in this passage? His request was, stay here and watch with me. And what exactly did Jesus mean by watching? Did he want those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to stand guard while he prayed? Did he want them to stand by and provide company for him while he prayed? Did he want them to pray with him? What was it exactly that he wanted them to do? We know this, it wasn't go to sleep. That's exactly the opposite of what watch means. Don't go to sleep, but in his apathy, Peter was able to go to sleep when the Lord requested of him, watch with me. And notice the warning. Jesus came back and he singled out Peter. And he says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour, for just a short time? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, you are about to face a great temptation. This is the time that you need to watch. This is the time that you need to pray. Your spirit may want to do what's right. Your spirit may want to obey God, but the flesh is weak. And what was Peter's attitude? He didn't recognize the danger. And his attitude was, hey, don't worry. I've got this. I will never deny you, and I will never be offended because of you. And with that request and that warning in his mind, what does he do again? He falls back to sleep. It's unbelievable, isn't it? We just cannot fathom that. How can you do that, Peter? Spiritual apathy. We come to the next step in Peter's fall, really in any of our falls. Verses 47 through 56. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Just remember this, even at this point, even when Judas was in the very act of betraying Jesus, Jesus offered the opportunity to Judas with this, our friend, why are you here? It's an opportunity for Judas to still turn. And Judas refused. He went through with his plan. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. All right, there were, not counting Judas, there were 11 disciples in the garden. I'll give you one guess. Which one drew a sword and cut off the servant's ear? We don't have to guess, because you already know the answer, but we don't have to guess because John tells us this. John gives us some very important details in John chapter 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So not only does John identify which disciple it was, which ear was cut off, and the name of the servant, we got it all. One verse. Some very important details. So Peter draws his sword, and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus says to him, put up thy sword again, in verse 32, into its place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled That it, thus it must be. Jesus could have been delivered from the garden, from the arrest, from the trial, from the cross. He could have been delivered. But he chose to go to the cross for me and for you to bear the sins of the world. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. In verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And what are the last words of that verse? "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Just as Jesus said, including Peter, all the disciples forsook him and fled. What is the next step to a downfall? The next step to a downfall is this: fleshly confidence. And this is what happens. We become spiritually prideful and spiritually apathetic. And that leads to this next step of confidence then in ourselves. Confidence in the flesh. So this, Matthew calls it a great multitude. This mob comes to the garden to arrest Jesus. They all have swords and clubs, staves or clubs. They all come to take Jesus into custody. And what does Peter do? He pulls out his sword. He's going to draw his sword to protect the Lord. I just came up with that. Did you like that? He drew out his sword to protect the Lord. What did he do? He acted in the flesh. You know, there's a time and place to draw your sword. This is not it. And so he says, "Peter, put up your sword. You take up the sword, you're going to die by the sword." But then he says something that really focuses on this idea that the flesh is so weak. Do not put your confidence in the flesh, because the flesh is weak. Jesus says, "Don't you think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he presently or immediately will give me more than 12 legions of angels?" A Roman legion in that day was between 5,000 to 6,000 men. So if you do the math, 60,000 to 72,000 angels. More than that. More than 12 legions of angels. So really, to us, in terms of armies, that doesn't sound like that great of a number, does it? You know, 72,000 angels. Okay, that's a lot. But keep in mind, in 2 Kings, we read a story about one angel who decimates 185,000 enemy soldiers. Okay? So now 72,000 angels doesn't seem like such a small number, right? Now it kind of puts the strength and the power of the flesh into perspective. We are no match for God and his power. We're no match for heaven. The flesh is weak. Peter acted in the flesh, and he was reminded by the Lord of the inadequacy of the flesh. Folks, do not put your confidence in the flesh. Because you know what? The flesh will fail you every time. When we put our confidence in the Lord, we'll never go wrong. We're reminded of that. Let me read you a few verses from Psalm. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says this: "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 33, verses 16 through 20 says this: "There is no king, save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The Lord is the one that we look to." And then in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, we're told this: "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." The inadequacy of the flesh. That next step was fleshly confidence. The final step that led to Peter's downfall is found in verses 57 and 58. We won't read this entire portion, but we'll read those two verses, 57 and 58. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. You see, the final step is fleshly separation. And that's where we end up. We become spiritually proud, spiritually apathetic. We put our confidence in the flesh, and what we do is we separate ourselves from the Lord. He followed, but he followed at a distance. If we're not walking with the Lord, then we're walking with the world. And if we are not walking in the Spirit, we are walking in the flesh. And Peter's choice to walk in the flesh, to put his confidence in the flesh, distanced him. It separated him from Jesus Christ. Walking in the flesh will only put distance between us and Christ. We need him. We need him every day. We need him every hour. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to be near him because we can't do anything without him. We need the power of God in our lives and not the power of the flesh. This separation from Christ led to a couple of things for Peter. It led to blending in with the crowd. And we see what happened. Peter followed him afar off in verse 58 to the high priest's palace. He went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. Luke gives us a little bit more detail here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 tells us this. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. You know, Peter was just trying to blend in. That's all. He just wanted to blend in. Have you ever felt that temptation as a Christian, at work, at school, wherever, to just blend in? You know, don't cause any trouble. Don't make any waves. Just blend in. And Peter was trying to just blend in. But you know, there's a problem when the child of God just tries to blend in. And so, he's identified as one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. You're one of his followers, which he denied. And even when we try to blend in, if we're true children of God, something about us just makes us stand out. We're true children of God. We just cannot blend in the world. How does light blend in with darkness? Light cannot blend in with darkness, right? Pastor's been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. How does salt blend in? If salt just blends in, then it's worth nothing. You might as well throw it out, trample it underfoot. Salt is not meant to blend in. Salt is meant to stand out and enhance. And so are we. And because of his distance was the desire to blend in. And then finally, this caused him, this distance from the Lord caused him to fear the crowd. Proverbs 29, verse 25 reminds us, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And don't we see that happening in this situation? Peter is afraid of the crowd that he's trying to blend in with, and he's presented with a snare. Here's the temptation. Here it is. You've been warned about this, Peter. Jesus told you this was coming. This is your chance to get out of there. But he doesn't do it. And he steps right in that snare. And it's amazing to me, you know, we see Peter, who just a little while before drew his sword and he stood before that great multitude, people with swords and clubs, and he stands to defend the Lord. And now what happens around the fire? Verse 69, and Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter, who a little while ago stood up to a crowd, a great multitude, crumbles before a little girl. That's what this word means, a little servant girl. As a little servant girl, her job was to watch the gate. She was no threat to Peter. But the fear of man brings a snare. And because Peter wanted to blend in, because he was distanced from the Lord, he was afraid. What will they say? What will they think? What will they do if they know I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? We face that same temptation every day, don't we? What will they say? What will they think? What will they do if they know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're a child of God, you can't blend in. If you're a child of God, you can't be afraid of the crowd. You can't fear man. Because when you trust in the Lord, you're in a place of safety. If our story stopped here, what a tragedy that would be, right? Verse 74, He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And if the story stopped there, how tragic. I'm so thankful for verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus. He remembered Jesus' words. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He remembered what Jesus said. If you're a true child of God, there will be a time when you remember where I've fallen from, what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to be, what God has said to me in his word. There'll be a time when you remember. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That indicates to us that Peter has now started down a new path. He started down a new path of repentance. These are tears of repentance. And we know that's true because of how the story bears out. Of all the gospel writers, John is the only one who records the story of Peter's restoration. And you can read about it in John chapter 21. We don't have time to look at it now. But you remember the story, don't you? It's after the resurrection. Peter and some of the other disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee fishing, and they see Jesus on the shore. And they come ashore, and they sit around and eat a meal with Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Three times. Peter, lovest thou me? Why? Because Peter denied him three times, right? And each time Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, then go feed my lambs and go feed my sheep. And there was a restoration and there was a renewing of his call to serve the Lord. So it's not over for Peter. There's hope at the end of the story. And I'm so thankful for that, because when we stumble and when we fall, that's not the end of the story for us. There's hope at the end. When we remember and we repent and we're restored. What a fantastic story. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 says this, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come into thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. We've seen the steps that lead to a downfall. Steps that were true in Peter's life and steps that are true for us today. We follow that same path when we choose spiritual apathy and spiritual pride and fleshly confidence and fleshly distance from the Lord. I love what Jude says, verses 24 through 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. To him who's able to keep us from falling. Let's watch. Let's be aware. Let's be careful for those steps that lead to a fall. And with God's help, the one who's able to keep us from falling, we can avoid that path that Peter went down.